Our scripture reading this afternoon is first from the book of Job, chapter 38, 1 to 21, and then afterwards we go to the letter of James and read the first 8 verses of chapter 1. So we start reading at Job 38. This is the word of God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwinds and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? And the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling bands. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and it stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great?" So far in Job. Now we go to the letter of James. And read the first 8 verses of that first chapter. James 1. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The text for this afternoon's sermon is Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 16, Lord's Day 9, where we read the following. "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God, and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world, or as some other translations have it, in this life of sorrow. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord's days 9 to 22, the Catechism explains the Apostles' Creed. But they're not only as statements of faith, but as the promises of the Gospel, because they form the contents of this confession, brothers and sisters. We learn that from Lord's Day 7, where it was asked, what must a Christian believe? And then the answer was, all that is promised to us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And it's very, very important that we remember that, because there's a great difference between a gospel promise and a statement of faith. A great difference. A statement of faith, for instance, says, God created the world. That's very, very true. And that's true for everyone. Even when millions of people do not believe that, the truth of that statement is not affected at all by it. But when it comes to the promises of the gospel, beloved, there's something else that we need to take into account. Take, for instance, the first promise of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Oh, that's a glorious truth. But is it true for everyone? No, it is not. And why is it the case? Because of that Father name. See, that is the reason why this truth only applies to the believers, to those who trust in Jesus Christ. God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, is my God and my Father for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, says Lord's Day 9. Because outside of Christ, God is not my Father, but my judge. Without Jesus Christ, God's almighty power gives me every reason to tremble and to fear. And that's why it's so terribly important, beloved, that we explain the 12 articles of faith as the summary of all the promises which the gospel contains. For promises must be believed. Without faith, the promises won't be fulfilled. Without faith, we remain strangers to the treasures of the gospel. Now, why is God my Father? And why may only believers exult in that comforting truth? Because, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has also spread his wings over us. But again, why? What makes me so sure of that? Why does God expend his great power and his loving care on sinners like us, and then as our Father? The answer is because, as the eternal Father of his Son, he not only loves Christ, but he also loves all those who belong to Christ. The Bible is full of that blessed truth. When Christ was still on earth, more than once the heavens opened and God's voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet, despite this divine and eternal love for his son, God sent him to the cross at the same time. The prophet Isaiah tells us it was his, that is God's will, to bruise him. God bruising his only son, God having him crucified, God sending him to a terrible death. Yes, brothers and sisters, you know why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me, says our Lord in John 17:23. See, there you have it. Isn't that incredible, brothers and sisters? God loving us, sinners, just as he loves his only son, who is perfect, who loves his father from eternity. Oh, we can understand that God the Father loves his son. But what about us, who hate God by nature, who couldn't care less about him? Does God also love us? May we call ourselves his children? Yes, brothers and sisters, yes. That is the glorious and the first promise of the gospel as contained in the Apostles' Creed. And John 10:17 assures us of that even more. For there the Lord Jesus says, and I quote, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Oh, it's not the only reason. We already mentioned the eternal love that exists between the Father and the Son, and yet God has a special love for his Son, exactly because he loves sinners. That's why he sent Christ to the cross. That's why Jesus laid down his life voluntarily, because he was of one mind with his Father. And that's why our Savior says in John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you." And why is that so? Because, Jesus continues, "because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father." Do you see, brothers and sisters, that Father's love can never be enjoyed outside of Christ? And does this truth not underline that the promises of the gospel will only be fulfilled in the way of faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where the Catechism wants to help us. That's its purpose. That you and I may live from that almost incredible and comforting truth that the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, is our Father at the same time. And that's also the theme of the sermon. God is our Father for Jesus' sake. We see, first of all, he is an almighty Father, and secondly, he is a faithful Father. Brothers and sisters, the world in which we are living is quite scary at times. There are many things that can make us afraid and fear for the worst. For one thing, how small is the Church of Jesus Christ? Does it still have any influence for good? Is our day-to-day life as a nation not determined, for the largest part, by people who have no time for God, because they either don't believe in him or else regard him as totally irrelevant? What is left of the days that God's commandments were still regarded as the foundation of our country? Where is our God-denying and mocking society heading? What more evils will we and our children and grandchildren still have to face? Humanism reigns supreme. With God safely eliminated or dismissed to the sidelines, we are told that the future presents untold possibilities for the human race. New discoveries cause many to think that mankind has finally mastered what previous generations regarded as exclusively belonging to God's domain. The cloning of animals and now people, the ability to interfere in the origin of human life, the world of DNA, and the meteoric rise in instant global communications are hailed as so many proofs that mankind has finally discovered the mysteries of creation, of which our forebears were ignorant. And all across this planet we hear the claims that it's only a matter of time before the last mysteries will also be exposed. And then we are told life will really flourish. Then happiness will abound on this planet. But the Bible tells us that this will also be the time when Antichrist rules, who proclaims himself God and demands that every person worships him as the embodiment of the divine human spirit, the God of this age, the apex of man's sinful rebellion, which started already in paradise. That's the price that comes with it. People having to worship the God of humanism. And it's in such a world, beloved, that we profess our faith in God the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Does it really surprise you that millions of people say, hey, come on now, you Christians, get with it. Stop living in the past. The Bible is for the ignorant. Now that mankind has finally come of age, now that science and education have opened the doors to an ever greater understanding of how this universe is put together, the faith of the Bible must be ditched. Unless you want to be a moron, believing in myth, rather than in the greatness of man and his abilities. And what must we say to that? What is our answer to the pride and the insolence of man? Are we able to deny their scientific claims? Or must we just write them off? Or turn a deaf ear? No, brothers and sisters, that's not the way to react. We must point them to the hollowness of their claims and deflate their proud egos. For what is exactly the gain of all their achievements? What are the fruits of their research? Does life become more fulfilling? Are there more people today than, say, 100 years ago who enjoy peace of mind and contentment? Is there less loneliness, less despair, less pain, less abandonment than in former times? We all know the answer, do we not? The more man discovers, the more possibilities for sadness and hurt open up. And it shouldn't surprise, for there's far more to this world than molecules and atoms, far more than space travel and DNA, far more than the internet and satellite disks. Sure, they can make life easier somewhat. They may foster prosperity at times. They can even give you a sense of more security, perhaps. But what they can never give, what they will never achieve, is true happiness and peace. And that's because God is ignored. That's because sin is denied. That's because people refuse to submit themselves to the truth of the Bible. For what is the root? The root of all despair and loneliness. Why are millions of people afraid of tomorrow? Why does divorce rise? Families fall apart. Violence increases and dissatisfaction abounds. How come? How come that all the research, all the discoveries, all the scientific strides forward have not produced what every human being yearns for deep down in his heart? It's all because of sin. It's because of evil. It's because this world lives in rebellion against its creator. And as long as that is not solved, it doesn't really matter how far our civilization may advance. The unrest and the fear, the violence and the greed, the despair and the loneliness will only increase. And that's not a truth that only applies to our age, brothers and sisters, but that's been the case ever since the fall into sin. And even God's children can have problems here. Big problems. Take Job, for instance. Job was a man who loved the Lord. A man who lived a life of righteousness and of holiness. But then trouble hit. All of a sudden, his flocks were destroyed. His servants were murdered. His children were killed. His business went bankrupt. And he became ill. So ill that people kept a distance from him. So sick that he didn't know where to find relief. And as he struggled with these calamities, as he tried to figure out why those catastrophes hit him, he gradually started to question God. And he went so far that he accused him. He started to argue with him. He demanded answers because he thought that God wasn't fair. He felt that the Lord shouldn't treat him the way he did. No, brothers and sisters, Job was not an unbeliever. No way. He had not sunk to the level most of our society has sunk to, where God's existence is either denied or dismissed as having no impact on this world whatsoever. Where people only believe in what can be seen and verified by their senses. Where science has replaced the God of the Bible. Where man's research supposedly will provide the answers, and his discovery will gradually expose and explain the secrets of the universe. But then again, you don't have to be a blatant unbeliever to question God. It's not only atheists that deny his almighty power. Also, believers can have difficulty with that. Also, children of God can forget that their heavenly Father is in charge of all things. For why do so many deny God? Why are there millions who believe that mankind holds the key to the secrets of the universe? That did not happen overnight, brothers and sisters. But that was the result of a process. And it began when the Bible was criticized. When God's holy word was questioned. Then people could not rhyme the reality of everyday life with the existence of an all-powerful God. And when the gospel of salvation promised in Jesus Christ was rejected. Fancy believing that. Fancy trusting that an almighty God came to this world in the person of a servant, a slave, whose life was marred by indignity and shame, and who died on a cross, and yet whose death supposedly is the only way which reconciles man to God, the only way to get to know him as your Father. The only way to feel safe and secure in a universe that often scares us because of its many mysteries and dangers. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that only in Jesus Christ God can be loved and adored? Do you realize that there is no gospel without him? He is the stone of offense to the pride of men. His suffering and death to atone for man's sin is regarded as foolishness. And once you dismiss him, it doesn't take long to deny his Father as well. Once you reject the outstretched arm of a merciful God, all you've got left is man's feeble efforts to explain life, for feeble they remain. Despite the great advances in knowledge, mankind continues to toil and to suffer under the burden of sin and its horrendous results. Every new scientific discovery opens up a whole range of new questions. Every penetration into the mysteries of the universe only makes those mysteries greater. There's only one answer to this fruitless search, beloved. Only one remedy to overcome our fears, and that is faith. Faith in the gospel. Faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only then our fears are stilled. And only then do we trust that God's almighty power is not something to be dreaded, but is used for our good. That's what God also taught Job. Sure, Job did not know Jesus Christ yet. He lived centuries before he came to earth. But he believed that he would come. He had even spoken of the promised Savior. For he had made the confession, I know that my Redeemer lives. But then Job wavered in his faith. Job couldn't follow God. Job questioned whether he was indeed almighty. And that's because he could not place his sufferings. Why did God not intervene? Why did his heavenly Father not put an end to his turmoil? Was he unable to bring about a change? Could it perhaps be that there were other powers that were stronger than him? And it were these thoughts, brothers and sisters, that brought Job to challenge his God. And the Lord took up Job's challenge. He didn't get angry. And that's because he knows his children. All of them. They're so weak. They're so fragile. They're so full of doubts and questions. And that includes us, brothers and sisters. For God reminds Job of his insignificance. And he uses irony to question him. If you think you know it all, explain it to me, Job, the secrets of the universe. If you doubt my almighty power, answer me. And then by various examples, the Lord makes it very, very clear that he is truly almighty. Not only as God, but especially as Job's heavenly Father, who keeps his child in his loving care, also when Job is full of doubts and in great danger to write God off. And the same, brothers and sisters, applies to us. We have an almighty God and Father. Don't you ever forget that. No, we don't understand him by a long shot. His great power goes way beyond our finite minds. Just think of the miracle of creation. There was a time when this world was non-existent. But then one day God spoke. He just uttered some words, and by the power of his word, this entire universe was created in 6 days. Not just the things that we see, but also the many we can't. Not only the things we know, but also the many we don't. Who understands, for instance, what light years are? Who can comprehend that there are billions of galaxies? Who doesn't get dizzy when he tries to imagine what's out there, way beyond the further stars? And now we've only spoken about God's creative power. But what about his preserving power? Who keeps this world going day after day? Who calls the stars by name? Who keeps them in their orbit? Who sees to it that the seasons follow each other without fail? Oh, brothers and sisters, we must restrain ourselves, for else this sermon would become far too long. We've only touched upon God's greatness and awesome power, but let it be enough. And this God, brothers and sisters, is our Father in Jesus Christ. And what does that tell us? What defines a father? What is the contents of that blessed name? What else but his great love for his children and his protection and care? Oh, earthly fathers often let their children down. Some of them don't even deserve that name because they treat their children in a terrible manner. But our heavenly Father is perfect, and his love is eternal. Already from before the foundation of the world, our Father determined to save a church. Already then he decided to send his Son to die for our sins. That wasn't a sudden hunch, brothers and sisters, on which he may come back at any time. No way, our Father does not change his mind like people tend to do. Everything he does is done according to his eternal counsel. And that's what makes this confession so certain and so sure. In Jesus Christ, God is our Almighty Father, always. Also, when we can follow him. Also, when the powers of unbelief are on the increase. Also, when his children are persecuted and his church is reduced. Also, when we struggle with problems or pains, with fear and anxiety, concerns and worries in our personal or family life. Oh, a lot has happened since creation. Sin made its entrance into this world. In Adam, the human race rebelled against God, and as a result, death made its entrance in God's good creation, and all the other evils that come with it. But God didn't change. He remained true to himself. If anything, his love even became more noticeable when he promised the Savior, who turned out to be his only begotten Son, whom he loved with a divine love. And yet, he gave him up for our sins. He made sure that this world won't sink away in the morass of filth and violence, pride and greed, godlessness and wickedness. For it's in and because of Christ that this world will reach its glorious destination. That's why our Father holds it in his almighty hands, so that nothing, literally nothing, will happen that can prevent the salvation of his children. Nothing. Oh, sometimes we love to see God display his almighty power, especially towards his enemies. We often wonder why he allows unrighteousness to blossom and evil to increase. See, that was also Job's problem. So much so that he started to question God's power. He wondered whether his heavenly Father was really in charge of all things. Well, we heard God's response. "Just trust me, Job," he said. "Just remember who called this world into being and who looks after it. You may not understand everything, Job, but that's not necessary either. Just believe in me and in my love for you. Just trust that I will never forsake you," as the rest of the book makes very clear. And what about us, beloved? Have we not seen much, much more than Job? Did God Almighty power not also manifest itself when he brought the Savior into this world? Is the virgin birth not a great miracle? When the Son of Man was born, rather, when the Son of God was born as a man? And did his coming not prove the great love of God for sinners, so that all who believe in him may call God their Father, their Almighty Father? This world, brothers and sisters, is not governed haphazardly. Our God is not a despotic ruler, but as our Father in Christ, he governs this world according to his fixed plan. And in that plan, he determines that all that takes place will ultimately benefit his people. His almighty power assures us that his church will reach the new creation. Oh, the road is difficult, and the dangers are many, and the enmity great, but there's no reason to fear, beloved. No reason at all. And that's because Father travels with us for Jesus' sake. He remains in charge. He's in complete control. And then not only as our Almighty Father, but also as our faithful Father. That's our second point. Yes, we have a faithful Father, brothers and sisters. And that's why you can trust him completely. And how do we know that? What gives us the certainty to confess that truth? Well, it's the same reason that also allows us to know him as our Almighty Father. It all hinges on Jesus Christ. It's only when we accept Him very personally as our Redeemer and Lord that Father's faithfulness is a source that provides us with a wonderfully profound comfort. And I cannot stress this enough, brothers and sisters. As Reformed Christians, we all love the covenants, and rightly so. That's wonderful. After all, without the covenant, we'd never get to know the Lord, because He always takes the initiative. But the great danger that we sometimes face is that the call to faith and repentance is sometimes minimized. We're so afraid of Arminianism that the demands of the covenant are not always proclaimed with just as much conviction as that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Then belonging to the covenant is virtually identified with enjoying all the blessings of the gospel. But that's not the case at all. The entire Bible speaks against that. How many Israelites did not perish because they refused to walk by faith? Oh yes, the promises are there. All of us may live under the great mercies of God, but never at the expense of faith. And that's where Lord's Day 9 also puts the emphasis. Why is God my Father? For the sake of Christ, His Son. But is that a truth which does not demand a response? Is this a reality that applies nilly-willy? No way. That's why the Catechism goes on and says, my God, He is my God and my Father. See, that is the language of faith, brothers and sisters. That tells us that it's only because a person belongs to Jesus Christ that he may call God his almighty and faithful Father. Because if that is absent, if that is refused, or if that's only a pious statement which leaves our heart completely cold, then we do not enjoy the blessings of God's faithfulness. Rather, it's worse. For God is always faithful, also as a father. But that faithfulness ought to scare every covenant member to death when he does not love Jesus Christ. When he refuses to live by faith, for then that faithfulness of God will cause him to perish, since God cannot deny himself. If his promises are not embraced, then we must face his threats. The one is just as real as the other. Now, why do I emphasize this so strongly? Why I bring this up in a sermon, Lord's Day 9? Well, it's because we are dealing with Father's faithfulness, brothers and sisters. And that faithfulness is not only applicable to creation at large. It's not only that our Almighty God and Father will see to it that literally everything must serve the coming of His glorious kingdom, but the Catechism especially applies and explains it to and in the day-to-day experiences of God's children. It is the personal comfort which is stressed here. And which person doesn't like comfort? Which church member doesn't want to hear of blessings? Which covenant child is averse of being taken care of? But we should not underestimate the danger of assumption, beloved. Nobody is helped when God's word is preached in a general way. The last thing a minister must do is blunt the edges of the gospel. Oh yes, we have a faithful Father. Oh yes, we can be at peace, no matter what we're going through. But only when we love Christ. Only when we are one with Him by faith. Only when we crucify our old nature and desire to live in obedience to God's commandments. Only then is Father's faithfulness of great comfort to us. But if that isn't there, if our heart remains cold towards Christ, or our life stands at odds with His will, then the last thing we ought to do is boast in Father's faithfulness. And yet it is done. Name Christians, soothing their conscience that all will turn out well in the long end. Church members who are living in sin, telling themselves that nothing can rob them of God's love. It's frightening, but true. But that's not what Lord's Day 9 confesses. Here the comfort of Father's faithfulness is tied to a living faith and a heartfelt surrender. Here it cannot be that confessors of Jesus Christ and those who don't care for Him or live in disobedience to Him share the same blessings. Let's take these warnings to heart, beloved. Why may you trust in Father's faithfulness? Why do you never have to question that He surrounds you with His loving care? It's for the sake of Christ. But then you must be united to Him by a living faith. It's not because you're a church member. It's not because you're baptized. It's not because you belong to the covenant. Oh, all these things are very, very important. And they certainly have contain tremendous benefits, but you can be all that and yet refuse to love Christ and live for Him in true faith, a faith that is evidenced by its fruits. For if that faith rules your life, then Father's faithfulness provides you with a comfort that is able to stand up against every pain, every tension, fear and concern. And we all have to contend with those realities, beloved. But Father cares for us. He will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul. And even those adversities, even those hardships, even those unanswered questions will not be able to rob you of this comfort. Oh, our faith can sometimes be so weak, and the assaults of the devil are so unrelenting, and the difficulties often only seem to get worse. The Catechism is right on when it speaks of this sad world or this life of sorrow. Are we able to repeat that? Do we still know what that means? Or did that only apply to those trying times of the 16th century around the Great Reformation when believers were severely persecuted and oppressed? Don't we have a lot to be happy about? Don't we enjoy a high level of prosperity? Have the advances in medicine not eliminated a lot of suffering? Has the quality of life, as people love to call it, not greatly increased? Why then this life of sorrow? Doesn't surprise that the unbelievers call us spoil sports. No wonder when many shake their heads about those pessimistic Christians who seem to have a preference for doom and gloom. But is that true, brothers and sisters? Does the Catechism go overboard? Is it exaggerating, perhaps? Are Christians by definition people who always stress the downside rather than the upside of life? Not at all, not at all. Only believers are able to truly and really enjoy life. Only God's children know of a peace and a happiness that cannot be found anywhere else. But again, why then this life of sorrow? Well, that's because of sin. That's because this life, despite the many things we cherish and are thankful for, is so far removed from what it used to be like, and even farther yet from what life will be once Christ returns in glory. Yes, this is a life of sorrow. And then not only because of the tensions and the pains, the troubles and the difficulties which Christians suffer from the side of the world through persecution and discrimination, being mocked and made fun of, shunned and despised. but also, and even first of all, because of sin. My sin and your sin. For those sins can get you so down. And its results can make you so discouraged. But when I believe in Jesus Christ, when I'm one with Him by a true faith, then I find rest. Rest in His blood. And that rest allows me to trust in my faithful Father. For I learn that in and through all these trials, God is busy with me to prepare me for His kingdom, to make me more and more like Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you live from that trust? Also, when you struggle with your sins and fight against temptations, when in this world you see evil mushroom and unbelief in the saddle, be assured, brothers and sisters, that you never trust in Father's faithfulness in vain. He will see to it that everything will turn out well. No, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. Just remember what He had to go through in His life. Just think how everything looked as if it would come to nothing. His life was beset with every conceivable trouble. It truly was a life of sorrow. But how did it end? What was the result of all those pains and sufferings? What else but that they led to glory? What else but that only in the way of His atoning death, eternal life was obtained for all who believe in Him, who are one with Him in faith? God the Father was faithful to His only beloved Son, even when He forsook Him for a while, when He hung on that cross, where He suffered the curse you and I deserved, abandoned by His Father, so that we should never be abandoned by Him. And that's why He rose from the dead on Easter morning and received all authority in heaven and on earth, a name above every other name, a glory without comparison. And that is our guarantee, brothers and sisters, that Father will never ever forsake those who belong to Christ either. That we may always trust in His faithful care. That's the promise we already received in our baptism. That's where we may fall back on time and again. Oh yes, the troubles remain. And so do the assaults. But the Bible tells us, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And it also says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. That's what Father's faithfulness stands for, brothers and sisters. He has promised it for Christ's sake. He's both able and willing to do so, right throughout this life of sorrow. And that's why we can find comfort and rest in God, our Almighty and faithful Father, because He will see to it that we will arrive home, safe and sound, as our Savior Himself tells us in these words, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you, Father.